Reading now from the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. That day Jesus went out of the house and sat down beside the lake. Such a large crowd was standing on the shore. He said many things to them in parables. A farmer went out to scatter seed. And as he scattered the seed, some fell on the path, and birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where the soil was shallow. They sprouted immediately because the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it scorched the plants, and they dried up because they had no roots. Other seed fell among the plants. The thorny plants grew and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and bore fruit. In one case, a yield of 100 to 1. In another case, a yield of 60 to 1. And in another case, a yield of 30 to 1. Everyone who has ears should pay attention. There's a place in the Bible elsewhere where it says that Jesus never spoke to people except using stories that we call parables. He always used them. Now, Matthew, a little bit later in this same chapter, has an explanation about this parable of the sower. And the disciples in his explanation ask him, why do you talk in stories? And that was an honest question. Matthew has Jesus saying, well, I talk in stories so that people will hear it, but they won't understand it. That was Matthew's understanding of Jesus' stories. I think Jesus might have been saying a little bit different. Jesus told stories because that people would understand immediately what he was trying to say, and they would remember it. We have a tendency in our brain, the way that we're wired, to remember stories and to share stories with one another. It's the stories of our faith that bring us together and make us a community of faith together. And Jesus told stories. So, according to Matthew, he understood it to be more about the soil and about the seed, and certainly that parable was about that, but really, Jesus gives a hint of what it's more truly about, and in the way that he starts the story, the parable. He says, in some translations, a sower went out to sow seed. This is a story about God, the sower, the God who liberally, freely throws out the seed wherever it goes, in the understanding not all will take root, but some will. And with those tiny seeds, they will continue to grow and exponentially multiply into unbelievable numbers, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, so much more than we can comprehend. It's a picture of how God is persistently sowing seeds in the world, of the realm of God, and his realm, God's realm of love and mercy and justice. And God calls us to persistently be co-workers with God, trusting that God's purposes are right now being worked out, even if we can't always see them. We are called to persist even in those times when there's an unanticipated change of course that leads to a greater future than we can imagine originally at the time. Persistent doesn't always mean going that same direction no matter what. But for followers of Christ, it means being open to new possibilities that we hadn't considered before. How many of you recognize the name Stan Lee? Not Stan Lee, but Stan Lee. Anybody recognize him? A whole lot of the youth do, and some others do as well. He's a famous writer for Marvel Comics. And he's 95 years old now. He still makes personal appearances. He's treated like a rock star at comic conventions and in other places as well. Well, sadly, his wife passed away this past week. She also was 95 years old. They were married 70 years together. It's a marvelous story about how they met and their life together. I'll let you look it up if you're interested. But Stan would tell the story in a variety of ways. One version of it was that when they were young, He knew that he had to support his spouse and a young daughter. And what he really wanted to do was to write the great American novel. He was going to be a serious author. And he worked on books strenuously for quite a while, and it was going nowhere. And so he took a different job. He took a job with the company that preceded Marvel Comics. And he got the job in the old-fashioned way. His cousin owned the company. And so he worked there writing comics. Not like he writes or wrote with the superheroes, because at the time the comics were mostly World War II stories or something about battles and conflicts of human beings. But they had a set pattern. There was an expectation that the story was just going to be this way. And he got bored and frustrated because this was not how he thought his life was going to go. So he told his wife one day, I'm going to give this up. I got to find something else to do. And his wife said, well, Stan, just try one more time. Why don't you write the kind of comic book that you could be proud of yourself, whatever other people would think. And so he did that. And that's how he broke through to write the first story about the Fantastic Four. And they were turned into a movie not too long ago, and there's all kinds of movies Marvel Comics is putting out these days based on the characters that Stan Lee and some others developed. In fact, it probably saved the company because comics are not quite as popular as they were before, but they're more popular now because of the movies. Stan persevered at the encouragement of his spouse to give it another try in an entirely different direction, but he persevered in that direction then. Some might say that Stan Lee was a total failure. He never did write that great American novel, but he's brought so much joy and excitement into millions upon millions of people's lives because he dared to persist. He dared to press on. Many years ago, as a young man, I came across this quote from Calvin Coolidge. Some of you might even remember Calvin Coolidge, or at least his name. But he's famous for this quote, "Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent." God is persistent and determined to show and give us God's love. Aren't you glad that God has not given up on you after you felt like a failure or you let somebody down? Not just once, but the thousandth time. God's love is persistent in our lives and calls us to a life of persistent love as well. And that's not easy sometimes. Sometimes it's so hard, especially when we find ourselves in dark times. I've been in those dark times and places in my own life. Sometimes they've been very dark. But by the caring from other people, and who knows what else, how or why, I was able to press through them. And some of you might be in one of those dark times in some way right now. A pastor once wrote, and this is exactly what some of you need right this moment. The pastor wrote, "Darkness comes. In the middle of it, the future looks blank. The temptation is huge to quit. Don't. You are in good company. You will argue with yourself that there's no way forward. But with God, nothing is impossible. God has more ropes and ladders and tunnels out of the pits than you can conceive. So wait and pray without ceasing and hope. And what's true for us as individuals is also true for us as the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. It's been true through the ages true for us today in pursuing God's justice for the world. Just about every person that I know believes that we are in a dark place in our nation and in our world in some way. We may disagree exactly what that means, but everyone knows we are facing serious days, and we are called to be persistent and trust the sower, our God, to be continually at work in and through us as we sow the seeds of love and compassion and justice. There's a Christian by the name of Rachel Held Evans. She grew up in a very strict Christian background. And she continued to read the scriptures and to pray and to think about the faith. Her faith has taken a different turn at this point. And some of her old friends don't understand what she's saying and what she's doing these days. In fact, some of them are saying, "Why are you being so political?" She's taken that criticism on a lot. Well, recently she wrote a blog in which she said, in part, "You don't like it that I've gotten political? If saying it's wrong to mock people with disabilities makes me political, then so be it." Now, someone here might feel a little cringe as I say that. But let me ask you a question. Is it right or wrong to mock people with disabilities? We know that as followers of Jesus. No one of any political persuasion would say, as a Christian, that that's right. If rejecting the notion that demeaning, groping, insulting, and assaulting women is just how men are makes me political, then so be it. If speaking out when religious and ethnic minorities are targeted with misinformation campaigns that have dramatically increased hate crimes against them, if that makes me political, so be it, she writes. If refusing to stand by as desperate refugee families, including many children, are turned away from safety based on misinformation and fear, if that makes me political, so be it. If calling my senators to oppose a bill that would likely increase the abortion rate and definitely would leave my friends with special needs kids bankrupt and desperate, if that makes me political, so be it. And then she gets even more direct. She writes in words that even I don't have the boldness to say in this setting, but she said them. She said, "You are blank the blank blank blank. I've gotten political." We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are called. God leads us and calls us to speak out against injustice. And that's true in our state as well. There are big dollar contributors and lobbyists that have led to laws that allow people to carry guns into the State House. Now, I'm up at the State House quite a bit with the Iowa United Methodist Legislative Advocacy Team. And when the session starts in January, I just know I'm going to be a little bit anxious, not sure who's got a gun around me, even if they have permits, which is good. But you know what? Next year, you can carry a gun into the State House. But balloons are prohibited. And the violence around here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, just call for us to find a better way to deal with one another and to deal in the community than with violence. And what about immigrants legal immigrants, documented immigrants in our country and in Des Moines. I have heard those people who work with immigrants say that documented immigrants are terrified of what might happen to them and their families. Documented immigrants. Last week, I had to work in the iCubs somehow, but last week at the iCubs game, there was a naturalization ceremony for new citizens. 29 people from 18 countries around the world became citizens. It's a wonderful opportunity to see that. And I understand that one of them came from a country where if this person's family back home wanted to visit them right now, they would not be let into the country, even though this person is a citizen like you and me and anybody else who was born here. Someone told me that adoption agencies have written to the children, now adults, who were adopted 20, 30, 40 years ago, saying that they need to look up and find their adoption papers to know where they are if they're questioned. And some have been saying you might even want to carry them with you in case some official comes up and asks, where are your papers? We are called as a people of God to take a stand for God's values as we know them in Jesus Christ. And for most of my life, I was like many of you and didn't speak up. And I didn't write letters, and I didn't send emails, and I didn't make phone calls, and I didn't stand up when someone said something or made some kind of joke that was demeaning to other people. But doggone it, no more. God says to the prophet Jeremiah, and says to us in the Message paraphrase, "You get up on your feet and get dressed for work. Stand up and say your piece. Say exactly what I tell you to say. Don't pull your punches, or I'll pull you out of things. Stand at attention while I prepare you for your work. I'm making you as impregnable as a castle, immovable as a steel post, and solid as a concrete block. You're a one-person defense system against this culture and against kings and princes, against the priests and local leaders. They'll fight you, but they won't even scratch you. I'll back you up every inch of the way," God says. Sometimes in the King James Version, it puts it a little differently, of course. And in this point where it says, get ready to work, it says, gird up your loins. I always thought that was a strange phrase. Gird up your loins. I don't know if I've ever girded up my loins in my entire life. But in this culture, men as well as women wore tunics. And so to gird up your loins meant that the men would raise up their tunic in front. Guess what they wore under the tunic? Nothing! That's why I'm not demonstrating it for you today. But they would raise the tunic up, and they would put it between their legs and pull it to the back. And then they would raise the back up as well and bring it to the front and either tie it in a knot or put it under a rope belt or whatever they had. That was called girding up your loins. And what that meant was you were ready for work. If you were going out to the field, you could do the work much more effectively because you had girded up your loins. Or if you were in battle, you had motion that you wouldn't have otherwise. Well, God says it's time to gird up your loins, to get ready to go to work, the work that God gives us to do in the lives of people individually and as the people of God. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is famous for saying that the arc of history bends towards justice. There are times I question whether or not that's true. But if it's true, it bends towards justice because you and I and millions of people are hanging on and pulling with all our might to bend it just a little bit towards justice in our times. So, my siblings in Christ, let us press on in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will put my church together, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. We will, as the people of God, press on. We will press on. I'm almost afraid to ask you to say this, but I'm going to anyway. Say that phrase if you're willing. We will press on.
We will press on.
Take that. Make it your own. Press on in the name of the Lord. Amen.